Chapter 6 of Galatians. We have had an outline of liberty in chapter 5. We had an outline of spirituality in the latter part of chapter 5. And by the way, when we complete through the book, which we should do sometime this weekend, I'm going to go back and I want to do some of the details on when Paul talks about walking by the Spirit. What does that mean and how do you do that? And so we'll come back and expand out on a topic. Then I also want to spend some time, I don't know if it'll be an entire session, some time on the Galatians 5:4 that we didn't cover that thoroughly on falling from grace. What does that mean? How do we know that these were really believers that he's referring to in this passage? So that'll be a study by itself, maybe a whole session, maybe half an hour, whatever. Then coupled with that will be the some concepts as far as the Christian life is concerned, the relationship we have to the sin nature, what confession is, how we maintain a walk by the Spirit, what is it that breaks a walk by the Spirit. And in connection with that verse, we ought to do also the ones that talk about do not quench the Holy Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because they all are addressed to Christians in a negative way, and we'll take maybe a couple of sessions to do that. I went back and was looking at some notes on spirituality we taught in 1959, and not many of you were here 30 years ago. And going through that, there's some things that we haven't covered for a long, long time that need to be covered that are very basic. And so we'll be doing that on Sunday. Galatians chapter 6 now is an outline of responsibility. We're going to call an outline of responsibility. Things that the Galatians need to do. Chapter 6, all of it, verses 1 through 18. And the responsibility will be viewed in two ways. Number one, the responsibility that the Galatian believers have to a fellow believer who is not walking by the Spirit. And that will be in chapter 6, 1 through 5. So an outline of responsibility, and number one part of it, is toward a fellow believer who is not walking by the Spirit. Responsibility toward a fellow believer, and that is 6, 1 through 5. The second area of responsibility that Paul will put in front of us will be their responsibility toward teachers, how they are to associate with the right teachers. And you can understand that that would be important to the Galatian churches because it's the legalistic teachers that have come in and confused them. And what should they do in relationship to those teachers? What kind of pattern do they need to set up as far as relationship to a proper teacher? And that will be chapter 6, verse 6, down through verse 10. And then verse 11, Paul will, so to speak, take the pen from the secretary and sit down and say, "You Galatians, I want to finish out this letter in my own hand." And that will come in to chapter 6 and verse 11. So tonight, responsibility toward a fellow believer, number one, the duty. Basically, we will have the duty and then the danger of carrying it out. Chapter 6, verse 1 begins with the duty. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And as soon as he asserts that duty, he immediately notes that carrying out that duty is very dangerous. And so note, he says, each one looking to himself, lest you too be tempted. Rescue work spoken of here is dangerous. It has perils with it. And so forth down through verse 4. And notice in these verses, there is more exhortation toward the one that does the rescue work than there is toward the one who needs to be rescued. So we begin with the duty, and we start out there with the addressee. And the duty is to be carried out by those who are spiritual. And we concluded our last study by making a couple of observations. And the first one was this. When Paul in verse 1 says, "You who are spiritual," he is not shooting in the dark. He has an audience in mind. So notice, they are present. And they can identify themselves. In other words, as he writes the book of Galatians, he says, "You in the Galatian churches who are spiritual." In other words, he assumes they are there, and he assumes that they can identify themselves. He knows they're there, and they know who they are. Coupled with that now is the fact that, we'll put it in the form of a question, would it be pride to claim to be spiritual? Would it be pride to claim to be spiritual? If it is, then this verse is written to no one. And let's back off of that one step and say this. Would it be pride to say, "I'm going to heaven"? And your answer to that would be, "No, I can say that." Well, why isn't it pride? Well, it's not pride because going to heaven is not a matter of your effort, your work, your goodness. It's a matter of God's grace. So is spirituality. Spirituality is just as much by grace as salvation is by grace. Therefore, those who are spiritual would be who? Well, they'd be the ones we've had in the context back at chapter 5 who are told to walk by the Spirit. Are you living on a grace basis? Have you turned your back on the legalistic merit mentality? And thus, are you depending by the Spirit to cleanse you on the basis of grace, to forgive sins on the basis of grace, to maintain spirituality on the basis of grace? And the answer to that is, yes, they can claim it if they're walking by the Spirit. We ought to define two words. The word spirituality and maturity. The difference between spirituality and maturity is this. First of all, spirituality, like being saved, is you are or you are not. You are spiritual or are not. We should never, never talk about being more spiritual. Be just as consistent to talk about being more saved. You're either saved or you're not. The believer is spiritual or he is not. And it is dependent upon a proper relationship to the Holy Spirit. So it's a you are or you are not type thing. Maturity, on the other hand, is gradual. And it has degrees of maturity. Spirituality is a relationship to the Holy Spirit based on grace. So that basically what happens is this. The Holy Spirit is put inside of the believer to live out the life of Christ. He will do that all of the time unless he's hindered. And that is where we come to, and we'll be dealing with this, to don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, he cannot produce the life of Christ. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, we are not spiritual, we are the what? Antithesis. Well, the antithesis to spirituality is carnality. The antithesis to spirituality is carnality. Therefore, the mechanics of it basically are this. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. And when we sin, he cannot work. How then do we handle sin in the Christian life? We handle sin by confession of it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. When our sins are confessed, when we're honest, We confess the sin, and by God's grace, we are cleansed. When we are cleansed, the Holy Spirit is no longer grieved or no longer quenched. And what is the case? He can then work through the believer, and we're walking by the Spirit. So spirituality is we are or we are not, and it's based on the fact that the Holy Spirit is unhindered because we've dealt with sin, and we've dealt by sin by confession, and we've had cleansing from sin through confession by God's grace. That is spirituality. So that you think of spirituality, the plug is in the wall or the plug is out of the wall. Plug is out of the wall, carnality. Plug is in the wall is when sin is confessed. We're walking, as some put it, in fellowship with the Lord, and He can work through us. Maturity takes time, and it is gradual. It has degrees, so that we could draw it this way. This person here, the upward plane is the maturity level. Going upward like this. Never completed in this life. But anywhere along the line that we may happen to be, we may be either spiritual or carnal anywhere along the line. Here is a new believer that is walking by the Spirit. He is walking in fellowship with the Lord. He is very immature but spiritual. Here we come along with someone who has had a great deal of experience in the Christian life, and he is walking by the Spirit. He is spiritual and relatively fairly mature. It is also possible to have made some progress in maturity and be 20 years into the Christian life and fairly well along in maturity, but it's not being manifested because we're living in carnality. We can miss this. The only time that we mature is the time spent walking by the Spirit. There is no maturity. No growth can take place when we do not walk by the Spirit. And this is some of the things we want to understand and some of the mechanics that we'll be dealing with probably coming up Sunday. So, chapter 6. You folks that have rejected the merit mentality, the works mentality, the legalism, and you are truly walking by the Spirit, you have a duty and you have a responsibility. Now, one thing is for sure. If you are spiritual, that means you're out of danger. Not at all. And Paul will make that very, very clear in the context. Okay, so noticing chapter 6, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that is, you're walking by the Spirit, you are to restore such a one. The word restore is very colorful. It is found in lots of medical literature. And it's usually, or most often, is a medical, technical term in Greek literature for setting fractured bone. Medical, technical term for setting a bone. Break here. It tickles. Tracy, you know exactly where they are because you cleaned up my desk. Could get me a hall. Would you come unwrap it for? Give me a minute to get this flowing. Okay, the word for restore is a medical technical term for setting a bone, and it is also used for any type of operation, any kind of operation that requires care that's expressed in the next idea, restore such a one. In a spirit of gentleness. So both the word gentleness and the word restore are important. By the way, the word gentleness is the word found in 5:22.
that is translated as such. 5:23, isn't it? 5:22 lists the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. So the nine fruit of the Spirit, gentleness is one of them. And so in chapter 6, that ties us in once again. Who are these spiritual people? They're the people that are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in as listed in 5:22 and 5:23, which again points out the kind of people they are. They're not super good people. They're simply people that know how to, and they are practicing a walk by the Spirit. All right, with this duty, Paul stops and notes that for you that engage in this rescue work, there is a definite danger. So from the duty now to the danger, or the peril. And notice the danger becomes the focal point of the rest of these particular verses. And the dangers are three. Number one, there is the peril or the danger of participation. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, a gentleness, each one looking to yourself. Notice, by the way, the issue in rescue work is me, not thee. And he says, before you attempt it, you look at yourself first. Looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. What is he saying? Be careful. Now, why would he need to warn spiritual people about the danger of you're trying to help someone who is engaged in a trespass, and you be careful that you don't get involved in it too? Why would he say that? Because every person who walks by the Spirit also has what? Also has a sin nature, the seat of sinful desire. And so, Paul is noting that you may come in to help the person who's been involved in a trespass, and there will be a part of your being, namely your sin nature, that is attracted toward trespasses, that loves to trespass, that glories in trespass, and that is your sin nature. Be careful of the danger of participation is the first warning that he gives them. Can you think of another peril? In the first one, the peril of participation would mean that you didn't succeed in helping them. You went along with them, and now there are two of you that need to be restored. But let's suppose you are successful. Then what is the possible danger? I rescued you spiritually, and the danger coming in of verse 2 and 3, bear one another's burdens, thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so notice the danger that comes in here is the danger or the peril of pride. And notice we've got two things in verse 3 about pride. First of all, pride always denies reality. But once pride denies reality, a second thing happens, it then blinds to reality. In the first case, it faces it and says, thumbs down. I know what reality is, but I don't want it. And when we say, I know what reality is, but I don't want it, then blindness takes place. So, chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something, that's his mental attitude, when he is nothing, that's reality. He deceives himself, that's blindness. So denial of reality ultimately will cause us to come around to be self-deceived. And self-deception is a horrible thing that can happen to the believer. By the way, the word found in verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something. Someone got a Greek Testament. Where is phrenopatao? Phrenopatao. Okay, he deceives himself. Okay. The Greek word used there, phrenopatao, is, we got our word schizo, phrenia, from it. Split. Phrenia is the mind. And here, he's looking at pride and says he is schizo, spiritually schizo, in the latter part of verse 3. But there's another peril, a third one, and it is found in verse 4. The peril of comparison. Verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. And Paul is talking about the idea of comparison. And let's put a few things down here about comparing ourselves with another. And the first is this, to note that every man has a sin nature. Every man has a sin nature that is always ready to take control. Every man has a sin nature that is always ready to control or take control. The sin nature will take anything we do, anything. Obedience to the Lord, disobedience to the Lord, anything is viewed as an opportunity to pull the believer off track. Spiritual success, the sin nature is ready to take what was given to us by grace and gave us a victory in a given situation, and it's always ready to give us a big head over it. And therefore, the necessity to recognize that point. Second, and this is seen not so much by a verse that per se says this, but if you look through Scripture, you find out something. That every sin nature has its own peculiarities. Every sin nature, though equally sinful, has its own peculiarities. And what I mean by that is this. When we talk about every sin nature having its peculiarities, we simply mean when we are not walking by the Spirit, how do we act? What do we tend toward? So, those peculiarities are usually made up of a weak area and a strong area. Sin nature tends to have a weak area and a strong area. For example, let's go to two passages, and we know what Paul's weak area was, and we knew the strong area of his sin nature. Go to 2 Corinthians 12 and Philippians 3. Second Corinthians 12 and Philippians 3. What was Paul's weak area? If and when Paul was not walking by the Spirit, what did he tend to do? Well, he certainly wasn't lascivious. His weak area was pride. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And he recognized that part of his nature. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. What's Paul saying? Because of the things that have happened to me, the revelations given to me, I recognize I have a tendency toward pride. And so God deals with that and gives me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. What's he saying? I tend toward pride. And God has dealt with that particular area of my sin nature. Philippians 3. The side of Paul's personality spoken of here is that though at this point he was an unbeliever, he tended toward being a religious unbeliever. So you have chapter 3, verse 4. Although I might have confidence even in the flesh, what area is that coming through? That's his weak area of pride or tendency toward pride. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of the Pharisees, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And therefore, Paul was a very strong religious person. So we might put it this way. Every sin nature has a tendency. Every sin nature has a tendency. And all that means is this. What are we most likely to do when not walking by the Spirit? And the two characters that illustrate it beautifully are Saul and David. When Saul was not walking in obedience, his tendency was to be pious. When David was not walking in obedience, he tended to be lascivious. Which one couldn't God tolerate? Which one does God seem to have the lowest tolerance for? The pious cover and talk of a Saul or the lasciviousness of David? I think it's very interesting that it is the piety. For example, let's survey that just a little bit. 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. It doesn't take long before you see this with Saul. 1 Samuel 13, 11 and 12. He will always have a religious excuse for doing the wrong thing. That's the way he tends. Well, remember the context is they're waiting for Samuel to come so an offering can be made and they can go into battle. When Samuel arrives, he finds out that Saul has made the burnt offering, which he should not have done. That was the priest's responsibility, not the king's responsibility. And so, verse 10, it came about as soon as he, Saul, finished offering the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came, and Saul sent out to meet him and to greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" Remember when the prophet came in before David and said, "What have you done?" How did David reply? He replies by saying, "I have sinned." Now, that's not Samuel. When he is sinning, he will quote you a verse every time. He will say the 23rd Psalm to you. So verse 11, Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked for the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Always has a pious reason for doing the wrong thing. That is his tendency. Chapter 15, verse 3. Notice he's given specific instructions. The third verse says, "Go, strike Amalek, utterly destroy all that he has, do not spare him, but put to death both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, donkey." Very, very clear. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Verse 13. Samuel arrives, and had to be a kind of a humorous scene, because it's sort of like someone comes to your house and they're looking for your wife and you say, "I'm sorry, she's not here." And you hear this sneeze in the other room. Well, this is what happens here. The cattle started bleeding and you come down to verse 13. Now notice he's clearly disobeyed. But look at his tendency. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord." Be very careful of those people that have to make an issue that I am obeying the Lord. just do it. You don't have to announce it. Saul had to announce it. Of course, it wasn't true anyway. But Samuel said, what then, verse 14, is bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, here's it, he really gets spiritual. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. He had to quaver at that point. The Lord your God, but the rest have we utterly destroyed. So notice every time there is a pious excuse for his disobedience. That is his tendency. And I think if you want to take a look in the mirror, when you're not walking by the Spirit, where do you tend? Do you tend to say, praise the Lord, a little more loudly? Or do you tend to, I won't make mention of it. Which way do you go? And it's the tendency of the sin nature. Both is sin. Now, here, and you could almost guess this. The danger of comparison. That's where we started out here in verse 4. We all tend to do this. Compare our strong area with another believer's strong area, right? No, we tend to compare our strong area with their weak area and then come up to the wrong conclusion. And that's what we have of the danger going back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. The danger he's talking about is the danger of comparing your strong area to the one you're trying to rescue's weak area. And when you do that, pride is born. All right, chapter 6. Now, the duty, the danger, and now the balance, verse 5. Again, with what we've said, let's read verse 4 again. But let each one examine his own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Don't fall into the danger of comparison. For verse 5 introduces a comparison. For each shall bear his own load. We have had in two places a reference to a load. We've had a load in verse 5, and we have a burden or a load in verse 2. And at first look, especially if you're using King James, don't you have the word burden in both verses? So that you've got verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Then you come to verse 5, each shall bear his own burden. Now what's the point? One verse says bear one another's, the other says bear your own. And the difference or the distinction is involved in the fact that there are two different words. First of all, in 6 verse 2, the word burdens is a term that refers to a very heavy load that requires help if it is to be carried. Requires help if it is to be carried. 6:5, the word load or burden, is the Greek word phortion, phortion, and it was a reference to one's backpack, one's pack. So the difference would be verse 2 is overload. Verse 5 is normal load. And so that's why we use the word with verse 5, balance. Is each person is to bear his own backpack, the load that is yours. And yet we recognize that when a believer is struggling, there are times when there's an overload, and for them to make it successfully, they need someone to help carry that particular load. And that is the balance. Now, with verse 6, we have the second area of responsibility introduced, and that's toward responsibility toward teachers of the Word. See, if the Galatians had learned their responsibility toward their teachers
as is spelled out in 6 through 10. If they had understood that and responded properly to that, they wouldn't have been having the problem that they were having. But they were not doing that. So, first of all, you have a call in verse 6 to support the right kind of teachers. And we will have the call to support. Then we will follow with the consequences of not doing it. First, the call to support the right teachers. 6:6. And we will divide that into learner's privilege and learner's responsibility. First, learner's privilege. And this is all expressed very briefly by saying, let the one who is taught the word. So notice the person is not defined as let the saint, but let the one who is taught the word. And you have three principles about good teaching. Number one, good teaching is regular. Two, good teaching has content. Three, good teaching has order. Now, all of those are found in the words of verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word. First of all, look at the verb. Let the one who is taught is present tense. So the present tense verb, meaning, as you have heard so many times, ongoing, repeated, over and over action. So let the one who is taught regularly. And there are two sides to that, are there not? The teaching has to be consistent and regular, but if the teaching is consistent and regular and the hearing is not, then you don't have regular teaching, do you? There are two sides to it. The teacher has to do it regularly, and the listener has to do it regularly. In other words, the teaching has to be in present tense, and the listening has to be in present tense. And therefore, he's saying to them, let those who are being regularly taught or continually taught, and it says something about the teacher, and it says something about the one who is listening. It has to have good content. And notice the content is expressed, the one who is taught the word. Content is the word. And notice it's not just teaching about the word, but it is the teaching of the word itself. Good teaching also has to have order. And that is found in the word which is translated taught, is the Greek word katakeo. K-A-T-A-C-H-E-O. Katakeo. I'll put in parenthesis, our word catechism comes directly from it. Catechism. And the word katakeo means face-to-face, oral, orderly, point-by-point instruction. So we could, if we were going to go for, use the word catechism, we could go for, let the one who is continually catechized, who is continually taught the Word of God in an orderly manner, face his responsibility to share. So there is the learner's privilege. Now with the learner's privilege, there is the learner's responsibility. Learner's privilege, learner's responsibility. Now, apparently, the Galatian teachers were neglecting, the Galatian Christians were neglecting to recognize that they had an obligation toward those that taught them. And that is found in the next verb of verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. And now we're looking at their responsibility backwards. First of all, the word share. The word share The most common use of that word is materially in the New Testament, to share material things. For example, look at three passages. Romans 15:26. Romans 15:26, and we're using this word share. Romans 15:26. Just looking at a little bit of usage. Most common usage is to share materially. Apparently, the good teachers were being starved by the Galatians. Verse 26 of Romans 15. For Macedonia and Achaia has been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in their material things. The same thing is used in 2 Corinthians 8:4 and in 9:13. Second, the word share, good things. What do you mean by good things? Good things also is an expression for material things. Keeping your finger here, Luke 1:53. And notice the usage of the good things has to do with material things. It says, He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. So the idea then is there to support them, and they're to support them in a monetary way. There's a comment in Expositor's Bible Commentary that goes this way, commenting on this verse. It says, if the Galatian congregations refuse to support the good teachers, then they forfeit good teaching. And if you forfeit good teaching, the results will be corruption. All right, that's the call now to support. What if they do not do it, or what is the consequence or consequences of not doing so? The call to do it, the consequences of not doing it. And the consequences of not doing it is found in verses 7 and 8. And this verse needs to be kept in context. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he reap. Now, if we use that in a broad context, we've got to be careful of not coming down too hard on it. Because there is a sense in which this is only a general statement. And I'll just ask you one question, and I think you'll agree it's a general statement. Have you sown everything? Have you reaped everything that you've ever sown? Thank God, huh? So this is the general principle, and you cannot be iron-fisted with this verse and say that what you sow every time is what you reap, because there is the aspect of God's long-suffering, there's His patience, there's His grace, that we can see this many, many times, that what we sowed, we didn't reap because God's grace in a merciful way intervened and got between us and the consequences for which we can be thankful. But even more so is integrating this verse into context. Notice the context of this in verse 6 of the paragraph is your relationship to a teacher. Do not be deceived in your relationship to the teacher. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. If you keep listening to the legalistic teachers, you're going to reap. And he's simply saying who you associate with and who you do not associate with is of critical, very, very critical, important. By the way, the word mock literally is to turn up one's nose. And the Galatians were mocking God, not by what they said, but what they were doing. They were listening, and you have to come back and say that even though the legalistic teachers were wrong, you've got to add this, they listened. They gave them an open ear. They sat at their feet, and they should not have done that. And Paul is closing out the book by pointing out the tremendous danger of that
And we ought to note that verse 7, the often quoted verse, God is not mocked, for whatever man sows he will reap. He's simply talking about who they listen to, who they support, and who they do not support. So it makes the idea of who one listens to of tremendous and critical importance as far as believers are concerned. Now, with verse 8, you have an emphasis on two things. The place we sow, the source of the harvest. For the one who sows to his own flesh, and there are two prepositions here that are important. First, if he sows to the flesh. He that sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh, and there are the two important things, to the flesh, from the flesh. When they listened to the legalistic teachers, what were they doing? Sowing to the flesh. The word to is eis, E-I-S. And it is always indicative of direction toward. Direction toward. From is ek, source. The flesh always brings a harvest. And by their association, and we talk about sowing to the flesh, we know they weren't lascivious. They were trying to keep the law. They were listening to the wrong teachers, and therefore listening to the wrong teachers to adopt a legalistic mentality is to sow to the flesh. And there from that flesh will be reaped corruption opposite the one who sows to the Spirit. Who would that be? That'd be the one we had back in chapter 5 that does what? Walks by the Spirit. Those who sow to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. With that, in the ninth verse then, Paul points to the fact that in supporting the right teachers, in sowing to the Spirit, the easiest thing in the world to do is to quit. I don't think there's anything more difficult in the Christian life than to recognize its growth, and some days, and I know you will not identify, some days it just isn't worth it. Ever have that go through your mind? Just throw in the towel with this whole thing? I have had it. Well, there's the danger, and Paul warns about it. Don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time. And I hate to say, but who determines the due time? It's when we try to determine the due time that we get discouraged, isn't it? God defines it. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. A very, very difficult thing to remember, but it's how a little losing heart, a little weariness of the whole thing, especially when you think you're doing the right thing and everything goes wrong. And that happens many times. You go down the path, you know the path right, but you'd have been a lot better off to have done the wrong thing from the standpoint of circumstances, and that's where we cannot judge that. Who was it? Was it David? We studied through his life. Was it he did the right thing and things got lots worse? Well, that is what Paul is recognizing, that it's really easy to lose heart, throw in the towel, give up and quit, and forget that there is a due time for reaping. God knows what it is. It might not even be in this life, but nonetheless, it is there. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word and the truth that is brought to us in the book of Galatians. And we pray that you'll grant to each one of us, first of all, the realization that yes, there are times when it does not seem worth it. And yet we are not to lose heart, we are not to get weary, because we can anticipate the due time. And that due time is specified by yourself, and therefore may we not get ourselves all exercised about when, but recognize our responsibility is to obey, and not become discouraged in so doing, no matter what we see on the outside, in Christ's name. Amen.